Recently, some members of both churches have shared with me about the difficult challenge of their work environments. A supervisor or a coworker has singled them out to be really mean toward them. There's no logical explanation for it. It doesn't make any sense. They haven't done anything wrong to that person. And yet, for some reason, they've been targeted and have become the recipient of spiteful, hateful actions. Has that ever happened to you in a workplace? During our early seminary years, I was working full-time as a teller at a local bank in downtown Louisville, Kentucky. I enjoyed my job very much until one day a plot that developed threatened my integrity and possibly jail time. I had worked periodically at the drive-in window. We all took turns. It was in the rear of the bank and rather isolated. The loan officer of the bank would come to me and any other teller working at the drive-in window and ask us to give him cash to reimburse him for business expenses. He had a green ticket signed with the list of expenses and his name. He was our boss, so we did it, and that was the policy. But one day, the head teller came to me and told me that the green tickets were missing, and that I and the other tellers were being accused of stealing money from the bank. Naturally, I was very upset. The head teller knew my character, and she defended me to the bank officers that she knew I would not steal money. All of the tellers were interviewed separately, and amazingly, we all told the same story, the truth. An investigation continued, and when all was said and done, it was revealed that the loan officer was the one embezzling money from the bank. He or someone else had destroyed the evidence with his signature on those green tickets. One of the officers told me that I should have been more careful, that this man had a wife and a family to support. I told him, look, I was only following the procedures that the bank had set up. It wasn't my fault that this man chose to steal from the bank. It was a very sad situation. The bank officer was arrested, but I do not know what happened in the end. I was so thankful that I was cleared of any wrongdoing because I was only following the direction of a supervisor. After that, thank goodness, the bank changed their policies and they made it much more difficult to get any kind of a cash reimbursement. Did I hate that loan officer for what he did? No. I felt sorry for him. Someone with a good job at a reputable bank that he felt that he had to take money for whatever reasons. It did make me angry, though, that he was pointing the finger at the rest of us. I was so grateful that my direct supervisor had stood up for me. Sometimes we get caught in some challenge or situation in life that's not our fault, but it directly impacts us anyway. When someone treats us wrongly, the natural thing is to want to get back at them. But that is not the way that God wants us to live at all, claims Jesus. Philip Gully, a Quaker pastor, writer, and speaker from Danville, Indiana, in his book, For Everything a Season, says, I want to tell you a lie. Hate is an emotion that we can't help. Hate is a feeling we can't overcome. If we hate someone, it's because we just can't help ourselves. We're human. We have no choice but to hate. That is a lie. Unfortunately, it's a lie that many people believe. They believe this lie in order to excuse their hatred. After all, if we can't help but hate somebody, if hate is a feeling we simply have no control over, then hatred is never our fault, is it? Unquote. We can help it, Gully says. Hatred is a choice. We choose to hate, just as we can choose to love. I know there are people out there who believe that love is not a choice, that love is primarily an emotion and a feeling. But these are the people who love the idea of love, but they seem unable to stay committed in love. Love is a matter of the will, something we decide to do. Love is a choice. Unquote. This is one of the primary truths that Jesus' sermon is getting at. Jesus is teaching a way to live in the world that comes from living in connection with all that God has created. It's hard to live in connection with anyone if hate is our primary motivation. Reverend C. Edward Bowen makes the same point by asking a poignant question. Who does God hate? The answer, Jesus says, God hates no one. Instead, God loves everyone. That's why Jesus says God pours out blessings on good people and evil people. That's why God gives evil people sunshine, just like God gives good people sunshine. And in the same way, he says, God causes it to rain and water the lawns and gardens of the evil people, right alongside with the lawns and the gardens of the good people. Why? Because God is a merciful God. Jesus is pointing out that God's love is generous and surprising to us. God loves without regard to who people are or what they are like. God loves us with no strings attached, no conditions of compliance, and no time limits. So if we belong to God and are a part of God's creation, that's the way we want to live. Loving others. Catholic laywoman Dorothy Day once said, I really only love God as much as I love the person I love the least. How true. Before we think it's impossible to love everyone, or before we think this means letting people walk all over us and others, let's look at some human examples in our modern times. Gandhi is a leader who comes to mind. Nelson Mandela is another. Dr. Martin Luther King stood up for people's civil rights in the midst of hostility and hatred. Dr. King talked about the crucifixion of Jesus toward the end of one of his speeches, and I had never heard this quote before, but it means a lot to me. This closing prayer he wrote, and he's talking about the tree that Jesus was crucified on. There's a little tree planted on a hill, and on that tree hangs the most influential character that ever came into the world. But never feel that that tree is a meaningless drama that took place on the stages of history. Oh no, it's a telescope through which we look out into the long vistas of eternity, and we see the love of God breaking forth into time. It's an eternal reminder to a power-drunk generation like ours that love is the only way. It's an eternal reminder to a generation that depends upon nuclear and atomic energy, a generation that depends on violence, that love is the only creative, redemptive, transforming power in the universe. Unquote. This week, today, the United Methodist Church is meeting globally in St. Louis, Missouri, starting from yesterday, and they will end on February 26th. We are divided as a church over several issues, but we are a part of the one body of Christ. In times like these, we can choose love over hatred. We can choose respect for those with whom we disagree. And we can show kindness and mercy to those we consider enemies or the people on the opposite side of the way that we believe. We can choose to be constructively engaged if we want to be. President Abraham Lincoln believed that if he turned his enemies into friends, he would no longer have to battle his enemies. Some of his cabinet members thought he was crazy when he appointed to his cabinet one of the people who opposed his ideas the most. But that was Abraham Lincoln's philosophy. Turn my enemies into friends. Some argue that these commandments of Jesus actually turn the disciples into doormats for evil people who will take advantage of them. But rather than seeing these actions as signs of weakness, Jesus asserts that they are positions of strength, nonviolent confrontation. That's what Gandhi taught, that's what King taught, that's what others have taught, to change circumstances that are beyond their control by not meeting violence with violence. Jesus says we are not to confront evil with evil. Jesus' commandments are a foreshadowing of his own actions on the cross and the kind of sacrificial discipleship that can be transformative in his followers. Remember, from the cross, he prayed for his enemies. He prayed for those people who had driven the nails in the cross, who had put them on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they're doing. We don't have to trust only in our own abilities to set things right. We must instead trust in God's ultimate justice. It's that knowledge of God's justice that enables us to follow the command of Jesus to love your enemies and pray for the people who persecute you. This kind of love resembles the love of our Heavenly Father and makes us more like His children. God's provision of life is available to the evil and the unrighteous, as well as the good and the righteous. Ultimately, judgment is God's prerogative. Jesus teaches that we are not to judge others. How can we judge others when we are sinful ourselves? He asked. You have a log, a sin in your own heart that is so big you can't even see. And yet you're going to go over to your neighbor and take this tiny little speck out of their eye? That was his exaggerated parable to say, we all have sinned and fall short, so we have no right to judge. Only God is the ultimate judge. Jesus asks us to do things that are counter to the world's ways, to love those who are unlikely to be loved, to love the poor, to love our enemies, to love that coworker that makes our lives so hard at work, to love the conservative if you're liberal, to love the liberal if you're conservative, to love the person who is least like you. That is the nature of God. Author Luke Timothy Johnson declares in his book, The Gospel of Luke, that the golden rule, do as you would want done, is not the ultimate norm, but rather, do as God would do. And we know that God loves everyone. This is who God is. And this love, this generous, extravagant love, has been poured out for all of us. we have to share it. It's not that God is soft on evil. God will ultimately avenge the evil in this world. But unlike the swift vengeance that we like when we go to watch this movie all about vigilante justice or our own revenge fantasies, the scripture tells us that God is a slow avenger, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Loving our enemies starts with loving ourselves. It moves out to loving others. Yes, including our friends, our families, our acquaintances, the strangers, and the entire earth. The truest test of our faith is how do we love and treat our enemies? Hatred is easy to do. Love is much harder. Unconditional love with no strings attached is even more challenging. But it is what God expects from us, the church, if we are to be faithful followers of Jesus. So let us make the choice to love, to pray, to bless, and let us make a difference in our world. Amen.